And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Let me cut my volume just a little tiny bit. This is Pastor Mike. I am here today, and I'm sore. I am. My hands are sore. My shoulders are sore. My back is sore. The back of my thighs are sore. I was digging yesterday. I have a part of my house that has a crawl space, and that crawl space collects water, large amounts of water. And when they put it in back, what's it, 98, I think, they didn't drain it right. They didn't use these tubes that you put around a foundation called drain tile. They ran it around the outside and then curled it back in under the house. And so it just collects water. So I finally got out there yesterday. I rented a backhoe, big bucket on it. That was a lot of fun. But I had to crawl under the house, which is not my favorite place in the entire world to go. But I had to crawl under the house yesterday with a shovel and dig out underneath the footing so we could get that drain tile in there to drain out. And I am sore today. So I got my heating pad on, and I am ready to go. I'm on top of it. We have an announcement to make. Sister Donna, who is our code specialist. If you have not watched part three of The Singularity, you need to watch it. I reference her. I had a question to ask her concerning daemons in operating systems. And I became aware of this several years ago when I just started looking at the Linux operating system, playing around with it. And that's really all I do. Just kind of mess around. I like to see how they're doing things and so on. It's just a hobby of mine more than anything. And, I was doing some reading on it to kind of understand what makes it different from, let's say, Windows. And I noticed that these little background processes called daemons, that the forefront processes, like the software that I'm using right here, right now, they'll go back to the daemons, which always run behind the scenes, covered up so you can't see them. And they get information from them. They channel it. And I asked her in layman's terms, because she's not a layman when it comes to computers and coding. I'll tell you that. She is a full-fledged, I can do this kind of stuff. And so she wrote out a really, really good explanation for it. She knew exactly where I was going with it without me explaining much to her. And I read what she wrote in the Watchman broadcast. So I appreciate her and the not just the knowledge that she has. The fact that she's using it for the Lord. Donna, I'll just speak to you directly. You told me a little bit about yourself when you were here visiting, a little bit about your past, not much. I don't need to know everything, but I can tell you, God uses all of that stuff in the past to bring us where he wants us to be, including sin. Including sin. I would say especially sin. Sin is what compels us to go to the cross. Had a good conversation with a gentleman this morning from Oregon or Washington? Oregon. And he told me a little bit about himself, said he spent a year in prison, should have been about 7 or 8 years. He spent a year in prison, and he said, all I did while I was in prison was read the Bible. He said, I just read almost the whole thing while I was in prison. And we talked a little bit, and I said, let me tell you something. I said, God had you in prison for a reason. And I said, it was to get you to a place where you would read your Bible. And I said, it worked, didn't it? And so we all have regrets in life. We all have things we wish we hadn't said, done, been a part of, places we shouldn't have gone, and we go, man, I should have never went to that place. God uses every one of those to bring us to Him. That's the purpose of the cross. That's the purpose of the law. The law was supposed to be mean and cruel and authoritative and hard and impossible. Why? The law is what empowers sin. And the law drives us to the cross. It's supposed to be. Paul said it was a schoolmaster. And that goes back to the days when schoolmasters were not just these gentle teachers that are going to put you on Ritalin if you don't behave. Schoolmasters took a rod after you, and they punished you severely for not doing what you were supposed to do. That's called discipline. And that's what Paul said it was. The law was a schoolmaster. The law was to be hard, mean, cruel to us because we are hard, mean, and cruel people. And the law drives us to the cross. Anyway, bless her heart. The Pure Bible Search software is now in version 3.0, King James Pure Bible Search software. You can download it free of charge at purebiblesearch.com. So far, we have not been asked by the FBI nor the CIA to release information about our downloads, and there is no spyware in Pure Bible Search software that is monitoring your searches. The New World Order wants to know what you're looking for in the Bible, and why are you looking for that in the Bible, huh? There's none of that in there. The new features, 3.0, new text rendering and formatting options, including the very much requested verse per line display mode. Copy formatting options, new. Results, drag and drop support, search support for colophons and superscriptions. That's the little things like above the Psalms and things like that. The Spanish Bible database, the Reina Valera Gomez, multi-language user interface, Webster's 1913 dictionary in addition to Webster's 1828 dictionary, matching phrase list, speed performance improvements, and much, much more. You can get all of that at purebiblesearch.com for Linux, Mac, and Windows, and hopefully one of these days, iOS and Android. I've got some, that just reminded me, I've got some articles that I want to get to today, if we have time. And I was going to do the articles first and then do the Bible study, but I just feel I want to get into the Word is what I want to do. And speaking of articles, let me say this. A couple of them came across my desk today. Didn't yesterday because I didn't have a desk yesterday. I had a shovel and a backhoe. But anyway, Thursday on Pastor Mike Online, barring the outbreak of World War III or the zombie Ebola apocalypse, I will be talking about the bricks of Babel. The bricks of Babel. What in the world would I be talking about there? You go read Genesis 11. You study it out. You meditate on it. And I don't mean empty your mind. I mean think about it. Think about every word that's being said there in Genesis 11. And we're going to talk about that on Thursday. I have the articles right here. And we're gonna have a good time with the Word of God. Do you mind if I scratch my nose for a minute? Can I do that? Let me do this. Let me go. All right, I'm fine. Everybody, take your Bible. We're gonna have Bible time here, Pastor Mike Online. Why not? This is the talk show Hell Hates, and the more you listen, the more you know why. This is in response. I've dealt with this issue before. I've talked about it several times. You'll hear me preach on it. It is a controversy as far as some people make it. There it is again. I scratched my nose. It's a controversy. Some people make it a controversy. Some people want to get in your face with it, and I'm going to show you those people in your Bible. who want to be in your face about everything. But it's something I've dealt with before, something I've talked about on this program before. Anyway, it's the idea, and my wife brought it to my attention. We were on the way over here this morning, and someone had posted a question on Facebook, and they were asking that somebody was telling them, and I want you to listen to this. Somebody was telling them that when you become a real Christian, when you become a real Christian, you don't sin anymore. And if you dare ever say to me, this is how some people put it. If you dare ever say in response to what I just said, well, of course, Christians sin. Then I would say, then obviously you're not a real Christian. Because you still sin. But real Christians don't ever sin. I was talking to somebody about this here several years ago. And I asked them, do you believe that you will become or be sinless? And that is God's acceptance of you. And they said, yes. And so I asked them, I knew the person. I asked them, when's that going to happen with you? When? At what point? Because you're not now. At what point is this sinless state going to show up, and who's going to initiate it? Is it you or God? Is it God that brings that to a person's life, or is it God commanding that you bring it forth in your life? Which is it? And at what point do you think that you're going to get on this road of not ever doing anything wrong against the Bible in this lifetime? Explain it to me. No answer. You will get from people, and I'm just going to tell you right now, you should already know what I'm going to say about this. And I'm going to read scripture instead of just say thousands of scripture prove that. I'm going to read the scriptures. The people who like to promote the idea that once you are really saved, you achieve this super state where you never do anything wrong. The people who say things like this and promote things like this, they're omitting one really dangerous sin out of the mix. They would tell you, I have not sinned in years, or I believe that I will get to a point where I will no longer sin anymore. Na, 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 and I am better than you are, and God loves me more because he hates you because you sin. They're forgetting one really bad, nasty, very immoral sin. It's called boasting. It's called pride. One of the reason why God excludes the works of the flesh, not the works of the spirit, but the works of the flesh, out of the salvation of a sinner. One of the reasons why God excludes that out of a saved sinner's life is that every religion, every person who believes that they do no wrong, or they do right things that merit salvation, or they do right things that maintain salvation. They do works. I tithe. I pray. I read my Bible. I don't have a television. I don't watch movies. I don't do this. It's a list of all the things that they love to tell you they don't do. The reason why God omitted that was for boasting and pride. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should do boast. God eliminates boasting and pride out of the salvation process. Why? Because anybody who ever does something right, especially in a religious format, I don't care what religion it is, it always, always produces pride and boasting. Always does. And the people who are promoting the idea that you must be sin-free when you are truly, really saved, like they are, every time they say things like this, they boast. And they want to give you their resume. Here is a very, very, very long list of the things that I don't do. Let's go to the scripture. So the question is, someone who is born again, full of the Spirit, how else can I describe it? Someone who is truly, genuinely born again, sealed by the Holy Ghost, given that Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance. They are called the sons of God. I preached that on Sunday morning. I wish I had a wire brush and I could just go across the front of my nose. It's one of those little itches, right? Right there. The question is, does someone who is truly regenerated and born again, do they ever sin after being converted, after being born again, do they ever sin? Take your Bible, turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. You can. Let me read something about this. She said, had a note here. If you're going to use version 3.0, if you've previously installed the version 3 preview edition, you'll want to be sure to upgrade to this full release version, especially on Windows. There have been numerous bug fixes and enhancements from the preview edition, particularly fixing the performance issues on the Windows version. Anyway, so you can use the software, purebiblesearch.com, download it onto your desktop, laptop machine. I'm not sure if anybody knows about this. The Windows tablets, I think the Windows operating system on these Windows tablets works just like it would on a desktop. I may be wrong, but I think it would work on a Windows tablet. Anyway, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Here's what the Bible says, and we're just going to believe what the Bible says instead of you believing me, or you believing a man, or you believe a commentary, or you believe a Facebook post, or you believe a denomination. You believe the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The yin-yang symbol is ridiculous. Yin-yang symbol says that there is a little darkness in all light, and a little light in all darkness. I mean, come on, everybody knows that. This verse dispels the notion that in God that there would be a small amount of darkness. That's ridiculous, and it's unbiblical. In him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Do you know what darkness is? The darkness is the absence of this, the Word of God. That's darkness. Well, how can you say that? The entrance of thy words giveth light, David said. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word is light. It's the light of God. So if you say, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk outside of the word of God, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Somebody say amen. Now, verse 8. If we say that we... Stop right here. He says we, not they, not the poor, unregenerated, wicked, adulterous people out in the world. He says we. And if you have a, if you don't understand what we means in the book of 1 John, just read all five chapters of the book of 1 John and you will understand who we is. We, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now I could just stop right there and say, you know, some guy told me or some woman told me that if I was really saved, I wouldn't sin. And that person says they have no sin, but the word of God says, I do, she does, he does, they do, we do. And I'm not to say that I have no sin. Now, look at this. It's present tense. If we say we have right now no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. In case someone wants to take verse 8 and say, well, that was talking about, you know, back before you got saved. He addresses that one in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So two different statements where John not only included what we used to did back in the, back in, as I like to hear people talk, you know, back in the day. Back when I smoked a dim left-handed cigarettes, back when I was drinking whiskey, back when I was sleeping around, back when I was doing this, back when I was doing that, back in the day. Yes, you have tons of sin in the past. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it's dealing, number one, with someone who says, I don't need your religion. I ain't got no, I ain't done no sins. My good deeds, my good looks outweigh my sins. So he has already addressed the sins of the past, and you look in verse 8 and look at it, you believe exactly what it says. If we say that we have, present tense, right now, no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If I say to you, I do not have a $100 bill in my pocket, I am telling you the truth. I don't have right now a $100 bill in my pocket. If I tell you I have no money in my wallet right now, I'm lying through my teeth. I have, I don't know, probably what, 10 bucks, something like that, in my wallet. If I say I have no money in my wallet right now, then I've just lied to you. If I say to you I have no sin right now, currently, then I lie. That's a sin. And it's based upon pride. It's based upon you want to make yourself better than other people when God doesn't make you better than other people. Some would say, well, you know, the Bible says if we sin willfully, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. We're going to deal with that. What does the Bible say? And where do we get our doctrine from? The Bible? Or the Bible plus the denomination? Or the Bible plus the man? Or the Bible plus the YouTube video? Or the blog? Or the Facebook post? The Bible plus what some guy writes? I was reading a website from a Church of Christ pastor. Who, and Church of Christ doctrine is I mean, it's messed up. It's you must be baptized in our water in order to be saved. And if you are not, then you are not going to heaven. Stuff like that. Whereas the Bible didn't say anything like that. And here's what he did. This guy's website was full of his articles wherein if the Bible contradicted his doctrine, then he would write this really long article for you so that by the time you were done with the article, you would end up believing him instead of the Bible, not as well as the Bible, instead of the Bible, because he would take the verse, twist it, rest it, scramble it up, reinterpret it, retranslate it, the original Greek, the original Hebrew, and then by the time he was done, he would supposedly have you believing that he was right all along and you were just not reading the Bible right. You were misunderstanding what the Bible said. And how could you be so ignorant as to believe that the Bible the wrong way? And so, you know where I get my doctrine? The Bible. You know what part of I get my Bible? Or you know what part of the Bible I get my doctrine? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, all the way through Isaiah, through Malachi, Matthew, through Revelation. And I get it here a little and there a little. Isaiah 28, to whom shall he teach doctrine? For it is here a little, there a little. A precept upon precept, line upon line. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And so if you looked at that right there, it would make it look like that if you sinned after you received the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice left over for you. The only thing that Christ could do is die for the sins that you already committed up until the time that you received the love of the truth. And then after that, forget it. So it begs the question, if people say that we have no sin after we are saved, who initiates that? Does God give it to you? Immediately after you are converted or after you bow or you pray the prayer or whatever, does God give it to you then? Or do you have to initiate it? Is it one of those things that, oh, you better not sin after you get saved, because if you do, you're not going to stay saved. You're going to burn in hell forever. Who initiates it? Who gives it to you? Who gives you the power to not sin after you've received the knowledge of the truth? There are some people who say, well, God does it, but it's obvious that people don't believe that. And because they don't believe that doctrine, that's why God won't give it to them. What verse is that? The key to Hebrews 10:25, he mentions, or 10:26, if we sin willfully. Willfully. What is our will? Romans 7. Turn there. Romans 7. Romans, the Bible, here a little, there a little, all works together for good. All gives us good doctrine. Romans 7. You can read the entire chapter. I'm not afraid of it, not afraid of what it says, but I'm going to pick it up after I scratch my nose again. Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Present tense. Not that which I did. That which I do, I allow not. Notice that he's got two I's in here. One, two, they're both the same size. One, two. He's got two I's in this. Because one of his eyes is his spirit, his soul. What's really in him? The thing in him that's going to survive the grave, or the first death, I'll say. that eye does not allow sin. The other eye that Paul had, letter, and I'm speaking of the letter I, the first person singular pronoun, that I is the flesh. And it breaks the rules. Always has. That which I, in my inner man, do, or excuse me, I got it messed up. That which I, outer man, do, I, inner man, allow not. Now look at the next phrase. Verse 15, Romans 7. For what I would, W-O-U-L-D, that is a form of the word will. Paul's true will is that he would never sin again. I got one of those wills in me. I don't want to disobey my father ever again. I look back on the sins of the past, that which I did. You would never hear me say, I never did anything wrong back then. You'd never hear me say that. I look back on those days as, God, you should have killed me a long time ago. God, you should have erased me. You should have put me out. You should have killed me. You should have locked me up in a psych ward, God, because I might be a danger to myself and to others. I did them. And I look, the inner man in me looks at that and says, what were you thinking? What were you doing? I hate it. I hate everything about it. I deplore it. I deplore this flesh. So he says, that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, his will, is that he doesn't sin. And you go back to Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully, if your will, your inner part of you, your soul says, you know what? I'm out of here. No more Bible for me. No more preaching for me. No more going to church, praying. No more of that stuff. I'm out there, baby. I'm going to go grab me some women, and I'm going to get me some whiskey, and I'm going to tell dirty jokes and smoke cigars, and I'm going to take heroin, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And I ain't going to care about no preacher telling me I can't do that. And I don't believe that God cares anymore either. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. That's your will. That's you saying, I ain't going to live this life, this fake, phony Christian life ever again. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Check again in Hebrews 10:26. You will not find the word saved in that verse. Receiving the knowledge of truth can be just as simple as the seed falling into stony ground, or the seed falling amongst thorns. The ground received it. Which, by the way, you're the ground. Isn't it interesting that seed always falls on the ground? And what did God make us out of? Dirt. So you receive the knowledge of truth, you could be stony ground or thorny ground, but not saved. So here's Paul. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would, there it is again, his will. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. My will, my inner man says, it is, the law is good. It is good to have no other gods. It is good to not take the Lord's name in vain. It is good not to pray to idols or make them. It is good to honor the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, and keep it holy and rest. It is good not to commit adultery. And every time my flesh does something that my will says, you shouldn't do that, I consent to the law that it is good. And then he says in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, there it is right there, for to will is present with me. I have the will of God in me, the Holy Spirit of God, His Word dwelling in me. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. All y'all out there that say that, well, no, when you get saved, God gives you this supernatural ability and you never sin anymore after that. You let me know how that works. Write me an email and say, oh yeah, this has been the greatest thing because I found out how not to ever sin ever again. I had a guy tell me that, oh, he'd heard it from a guy that had already, he's already lives this way. He said, if, you know, as a man, if you, you know, abstain for like 21 days, after that, your body just shuts the whole thing down. You don't have any desire after that ever again. And you just go on and never have to worry about that ever again. And I said, it doesn't work that way. Oh, it doesn't? Well, this guy told me that, you know, he told me that it worked. He was lying through his teeth. He's what he was doing. He was telling you something that wasn't true because he wanted you to believe that he doesn't lust. And he wants you to admire him and try to be like him so he can boast. That's the will part of it. So what is it in us that sins? What is it? Is there something in us that does not sin? Paul addressed that in Romans 7. If therefore I do that which I would not, it is not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he has the inner man. And that inner man or inward man was born of God. It was not, but his father, his earthly father did not give this to Paul upon his conception. You cannot transfer your salvation down to your children by way of conception. Can't do it. The only thing that you transfer to your children is your rotten, filthy, disgusting nature. That's the only thing that you transfer down to your kids. John, then, we're going to go back to 1 John. He addressed it. He teaches you the truth of what no longer sins. Now, remember, he's already stated, if we say we have right now no sin, we deceive ourselves. I asked a guy one time. This has been several years ago. He came to me. He was staying in the area for a little while. He was originally from Texas. And he belonged to a church group. I'm not going to say which. He belonged to a church group that teaches that once you get saved, you don't sin anymore. And he was telling me, he was crying his eyes out in my office. He was telling me that the old pastor of that church, he had a lot of power, had a lot of control over the people. And he had a son coming up, you know, walking in his footsteps. He was going to take over the church when the old man died. So he was, you know, was talking, he's a full-grown man. And what this man in my office told me, let's say his name is Frank. I don't remember what his name is. But Frank told me that this pastor's son, every time Frank would go to work, the pastor's son, adult son, goes to his house messing around with his wife. Now, their claim is, both the pastor's son and his wife, the claim is they never all the way. But they did everything but that. And it got to the point, the wife and the church, led by the pastor and his son, pretty much not only kicked this guy out of the church, but put him out of his own house as well. Turned his whole family against him. And he was bawling his eyes out in my office. I believed what he said. They had a church meeting on it, because he presented it. Had a church meeting on it. I don't know who was all there, pastor and his son, maybe some elders, I don't know. And they decided that since they didn't actually commit, that they had not sinned. Therefore, it was okie dokie with them. And how dare you bring this up, you filthy person, you who brought these outlandish charges against this dear man of God. How dare you do that? So I asked him, I said, doesn't your church believe that, you know, once you become saved, you don't sin anymore? He said, yeah. I said, how's that working? He said, it doesn't. And he said, it's like the unspoken thing in our church. He said, really what happens is people will do things that, again, that are, according to the Bible, are wrong. But they say, well, that's not wrong. It's what we did is not wrong. They basically justify themselves in what they did, instead of actually living their doctrine that says we do not sin because we are saved. They just take what they do and say, well, it's not sin, like they did with this pastor's son. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And to say that, well, that's that, I was born again, I was born of God, therefore I do not sin. I do not commit sin because I was born of God. That's not totally true, because the Apostle Paul, Romans 7, split himself. And he made a clear distinction between his fingernails and the hair on his arm and every other part of his body and the inner man that was in him, his will, his soul. He made a clear distinction there. So to say that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, to say that applies to the entire being, that answer is no. My flesh was not born of God. My flesh was born of my earthly father, who was a sinner, and my mother, who was a sinner. And her mother was a sinner, and her mother was a sinner, and my dad's dad was a sinner, and his father was a sinner, and my dad's grandpa, my great-grandfather, had 11 boys and 2 girls, and they were sinners. All of them, the whole bunch. Hoggards. Sinners for life. My flesh was not born of God. My new man was. What is that new man? Where's my verse here? Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Do you know who that is in there? That's Christ. He was born of God, conceived by God. And he is being formed right now. The book is doing it. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. When a child is conceived, does it immediately look like a human being? No. Over time. And the time's coming. So it's not your flesh that's born of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And he mentions the word seed here. What is that? The word of God. And I'll say this to all of the Calvinists or those people out there who say, well, you know, once saved, always saved, and, you know, eternal security, this and that and the other, which I'm not talking about that. But then they believe that their Bible's corrupt. How does that work? How does it work that the Bible is corrupted, but you're not? And here's what I'm saying. If you're going to teach what you call eternal security, once saved, always saved, and there's 100 different variations of that, and you believe that God keeps the soul, which the Bible says we are kept, if you're going to believe that God keeps the soul, but he did not keep his word intact, there's something unbalanced about your doctrine. There's something not right about it. The most important thing to God is his word. And you say that God neglected his word, but that he preserves you when he didn't preserve his word. It doesn't work that way, because John said his seed remaineth in him. And Peter said that seed was incorruptible. If your salvation is incorruptible, then the seed of that salvation must also be incorruptible. Not uncorrupted, incorruptible, which means not only has it not been corrupted, it can never be corrupted. Period. Just like Jesus' body laying in a tomb for 2 days, rose on the third, the Bible teaches you that God did not allow his body to see corruption. He laid in that tomb for 2 going on 3 days and didn't stink. Maggots were not coming off of him. God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Never happened. And if God can keep the dead body of Jesus Christ in the tomb for 3 days without it being corrupted, God can keep his word without corruption. Don't you? Isn't it just easier to believe the Bible? Can I hear somebody say amen? For his seed remaineth in him, he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's your inner man. That's Christ being formed in you. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And in my soul, my inner man can love people that my flesh, I hate your guts. My inner man has the ability to love people that my flesh won't stay away from them. 1 John 5:1. And isn't it true that within a week of you having some big falling out with somebody, you see them at Walmart? 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. My soul, my inner man, the real me that's being formed in me, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and it's born of God. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. My inner man has a will that does not change, nor is altered, nor is corrupted by the wicked whims and evil winds of this world. It does not change. The inner man has already overcome the world. By the way, this stinky flesh is part of this world. Where did it come from? The world, the dirt. That's where it came from. And my inner man has already overcome this. You should have seen me yesterday. Stink, sweat, dirt all over me. It was a good day's work. I love it. But I ate my Kentucky Fried Chicken last night by the sweat of my face. I sure did. And I did. I was under the house thinking that thing. I just wiping sweat off of me, off of my. I wear a cap when I work because I sweat out of my head. And it always runs down. I've got rivers. I've got dry riverbeds that go from my head right down into my eye sockets. And so I have to wear a cap when I work to keep the sweat out of my eyeballs. And I'm sweating and I'm thinking, why am I doing this? Well, because I don't want the water to rot my house out. My house. That is what I have in this world. It's my place to live. I've lived there for, since 1988. So I've lived there, 20 plus years. And it's by the sweat of my face that I have it. By the sweat of my face that I have that. And why is that? Sin. So here's what you do. Here's what you do. To anybody who tells you, I'm saved and I don't sin anymore. Ask them if they sweat. Ask them if they sweat. Well, that can't do anything. Well, if you sweat, it's because the curse of sin. If you're saying God removed the curse of sin and he removes sin from your life and you don't sin anymore, then I'd like to see you mow the grass next July without sweating. I'd like to play basketball with you. I'd like to see you outside doing some work to see if your body needs cooled anymore. Now, I'd like to see that. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And now that is absolutely true. The wicked one cannot touch you. He cannot touch you. The Holy One did not see corruption. Corruption couldn't touch him. You have inside of you, if you are born again, you have the incorruptible Word of God living and dwelling and abiding in you. And you have no need that any man teach you. You can just read the Bible and believe what it says. And believe it or not, that is not enough for some people to be convinced that you're saved. It's not enough for them. And even though they may say, we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Amen, Dr. So-and-so. They may shout that like nothing's ever been shouted before. And you can say, I believe every word in the King James Bible. I believe it's the Word of God, and I believe every word of it exactly the way it's written. Oh, yeah? Well, do you believe this? Do you believe that? You're not saved. And that's that we don't sin anymore crowd. We don't sin anymore. And the reason why you do, obvious, it's obvious to us that you're not saved because you still sin You still do things that are wrong. So obviously, you're not the one that saved. I am, because I don't sin anymore. As they're wiping sweat off of their head. And you can call them a liar if you want to, or just keep your mouth shut. Sometimes it's better to keep your mouth shut. But you know they're lying through their teeth. Because John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'd stay away from those people if I were you. I'd stay away from them. I'd get away from them. Because they're never, you're, by the way, you're never going to convince them that they're wrong. Never. If the Holy Ghost can't convince them, you're not going to either. We mentioned that inner man. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's Galatians 4:19. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The strength that comes to us is in the inner man. And there are those who are going to try to tell you, oh no, God gives you strength and you don't sin anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. And while I would agree with that statement, because you are no longer under, you're no longer the servant of sin. And God put a new will in you, a new nature in you. But to say that because you are born again, you never sin ever again. Even the Apostle Paul, at the end of Romans 7, you know what he said? He said, oh, wretched man that I used to be. Nope, it's not what he said. Oh, wretched man that I am. Right now. I'm the most wretched man in the world. He said, Christ died to save sinners, of whom I was, no, I am chief. Am. Not even Paul could do it. Not even Paul could put it off. John couldn't pull it off. And I copy and pasted Ephesians 3:16 in there twice, so I'm going to read it again. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's what doesn't sin, because that's what was born of God. And this inner man right now is being held by this outer man. Think of Abigail in this bad marriage to Naboth. And she's being held by this very wicked, churlish, law-breaking devil. And David's going to kill him. David's the shepherd. Think about Christ. David's going to kill him. Abigail says no. But he died. And once he died, now Abigail, according to Romans 7, Paul starts out Romans 7 talking about this very thing. Your soul, the woman, being married to the law. The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Why? Because of sin, because of transgression. And he said it's like a woman being married to a man. And she is under that man and his authority as long as he lives. So if she goes out and marries another man, she commits adultery. But if her husband be dead, she's free. And so now Naboth is dead. Now Abigail, who undoubtedly saw in David, finally, a man that will listen to me. Because she went and prayed to David. David, don't kill him. Don't kill us. Don't send 400 men over here to slaughter every one of us. Please don't. And it was for Abigail's sake that David didn't kill everybody. You know what she was doing? She was asking her Lord to save her. Isn't that sweet? She was asking her Lord to save her. And he did. And he said, Abigail, you're something. Because your words to me changed my mind toward Naboth and his house. I was going to kill every one of you. But I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to save you. What about my husband? I still don't like him. So when Abigail got back, Naboth was having a drunken party, and she didn't tell him anything while he was drunk. When he woke up the next morning, she told him about David. And you know what he did? His heart turned to stone. What was the Ten Commandments written on? Stone. And how long did he stay that way? 10 days. That's the law. And now that he died after 10 days, the law's dead, and the law of marriage and divorce is dead. She is no longer under the marital contract. Now she's free to marry another. And she married her Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Man, I like this. But just because Abigail had her heart right with God and her heart and a relationship right with David, that didn't change Naboth one bit. That didn't change him at all. He hated David. Man, it's so good. I want to show you an example. Turn to 1 Samuel. I want to show you an example. There is, in your King James Bible, a picture of every kind of human being on the planet ever lived and ever will live. The Bible has the answers to everything. Let me show you a picture of those people who are condemning you because you say that you still do things that are wrong after you're saved. And they say, well, obviously you're not really saved. Obviously God doesn't love you the way he loves me. It's obvious that. Let me show you, according to the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 1, who these people are. They are Peninnah.
Hargard, you speaking in tongues?
No. Peninnah. There was a certain man, 1 Samuel chapter 1, of Ramothmaim Zophim. Now I'm speaking in tongues.
Ramothmaim Zophim?
Of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Here's what the sinless perfection people tell you. Well, it's obvious that I am living perfectly, and I am doing everything right, because I'm the one having children and you're not. That was the relationship between Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah boasted, bragged. Peninnah was her adversary, was Hannah's adversary, and they were both living in the same house, married to the same man. And Peninnah was adversarial to Hannah, and Peninnah was making herself the exalted one, and obviously Elkanah loves me a lot more than he loves you, because I'm the one having all the children and you're not. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests. The priests of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Look at verse 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, here's what I'm going to say, and we're going to get into this here in a few minutes. I mentioned earlier that all of the sins, I was talking to Donna and the gentleman that I think was, I can't remember his name, which I told him I wouldn't mention his name anyway, so it's a good thing. But countless of you others who have told me your testimony and told me things that you did and things that you were ashamed of and things that when you tell me these things, you're looking down to the ground. And isn't it interesting that even our body language shows our attitude about sin? When people tell me their testimony, and they're telling me of the rotten, disgusting, nasty, ugly, grotesque things they did, they look to the ground. You know why? Because that's where hell is. That's where shame and sorrow is. When we talk about the Lord and we talk about good things and how God saved us, I've noticed, you watch them, they're looking up. And they do it like this. They say, and if it hadn't have been for the Lord, I don't know where I would be. Their body language. Jesus said the eyes are the light of the body. You can tell, man, you can tell when people who say they're saved, they start talking about, wow, in the old days, man, I was, whew, gosh, I was all over the place. They're looking up and it just makes me go, you're not ashamed of that? Oh, yeah, I mean, it was bad. You don't see any shame in them. Anyway. Hannah received a worthy portion. For he loved Hannah, and the Lord shut up her womb. And here's what I was going to say. We talk about all those ugly things that we did, and we can see how God used those to bring us to the truth. Many of you have told me that you went from this denomination to this denomination to this church to this sacred name group and this Hebrew roots people, and you went to this charismatic stuff, and you were into the NIV, the Message, the English Standard, the New King James. You were everywhere. And you realize, and God ended up showing you just how false and phony this stuff was. And now you're at the King James and you say, you know what? My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. So you say, you know what? I'm here and I'm staying here. I'm not wandering anymore. And you look back with regret at all of those stupid things you used to believe in the ignorance and the lies that you bought into. Well, I'm here to tell you that God had a purpose for it. God even has a purpose in present sins. He has a purpose for it. Why did the Lord shut up Hannah's womb? Was it because she believed that you still sinned after you got saved? And Peninnah, well, I'm going to open her womb because she is better than everybody. Well, that's not what her husband thought. Her husband thought she was worthy of a more than everybody else got blessing. Why? He loved her. So anyway, verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. I looked up the word fret in the Etym Online Dictionary, etymology. I love etymology. Etymology is, where did this word come from? What was it made of? And the word fret, believe it or not, go look it up. It's got the word eat in it. And that was part of its origin. And when you think of fretting,
It's something that just eats and eats and eats at you. Peninnah was the adversary to Hannah. She provoked her and made her fret. And these sinless perfection people, if they are truly sinless, then they should probably keep their mouth shut. But they don't. And so what they do is that since they're the one having all the babies, they're the ones of whom God is really blessing because of their works or lack of, they can't keep their mouth shut. They got to go get in your face with it. And they can't help it. Because of one reason, pride and boasting. And Paul nailed it. God knew exactly what he was doing when he removed works from grace. Not just the initial grace that brings us to Christ, but the continuing grace. And grace is never a one-time, one-spot deal. It's continuing. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so those of the sinless perfection crowd, and there, I tell you what, I know a lot of churches and preachers who may not have sinless perfection in their doctrinal statement, but the way they carry themselves and the way they act toward people, if you're listening right now, you live out in eastern Kansas, you know who I'm talking about, you sent me an email here, a couple weeks ago. You were asking me about a certain preacher, and I said I'd heard his name. I'd never really listened to his sermons. So you decided to go listen to his sermons, and you wrote back and you said, I've been to a church like this before. And it's like the assumption is that if you're sitting there, then you had probably better be already saved. And everything that we are going to say is going to be like, here's the things that we don't do anymore. And if you do them, then obviously you don't belong here. And I can tell you, you're not the only one who's ever thought that and ever felt that way and been made to feel that way by some church, even though they don't have it in their doctrinal statement. They make people feel like that if they're not living up to their standards, then obviously they are not saved. I remember back years ago, the big controversy amongst fundamental churches, conservative churches, was shorts or no shorts. Oh, it was huge. It was huge. Anybody who said they were a Christian and yet wore shorts, well, it's obvious to us that they're not saved because we know that we're saved and we don't wear shorts. So obviously, if they wear shorts and they say, I don't see anything wrong with this, well, then obviously they don't have God as their Savior, because if he did, they would take the shorts off and replace it with long pants or a dress. You called me a couple weeks ago, you know who you are, and told me that at a church you used to go to and used to be a part of, make all the ladies get down on their knees, and if their dress touched the floor, they were okay, or went below the knee. But if they weren't, wicked Jezebel, you're not saved. You're not wearing a long enough dress. so they may not have sinless perfection as part of their doctrinal statement. But they're going to make sure that you know that they don't do anything wrong. And you can tell they don't do anything wrong because their hair doesn't touch on the men. Their hair doesn't touch the top of their ears. You can tell that. They obviously don't sin because they have very short hair. And their wife wears a dress all the time, everywhere they go. And they don't have a television set. And they don't go to movies. They don't rent them. And you can tell that they don't sin. And obviously, if you don't wear the dress, and if your hair is a little bit longer, and if you do have a TV, then obviously you're not saved like they are. That's Peninnah. You just provoke people. You're in their face with them. And you don't do the things wrong that they do. So obviously that means that God favors you a lot more than he does them. You strain at a gnat. You have a splinter in your eye. Or a beam. You have a beam in your eye. Well, all I'm trying to do is pull the splinter out of their eye. I'm trying to help them by getting them to look at me and my lifestyle and what I don't do so they can be saved. Her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Let me ask you a question. What righteous act did Hannah do in order for the Lord to open up her womb? Nothing. I'll tell you what she did do. She prayed. She prayed. She asked God. She wept sore. Okay, I like it. Guy sends me an email and it caught my eye. I'm in the sinless perfection crowd. The perfect sinless blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. 1 John 1:7-8. Kapow, he said. I get it. Anyway, by the way, I'm just kind of looking at some emails to see if you have any comment on what I'm talking about today. But so that was Peninnah. Peninnah, the one having the babies, persecuted and demeaned and provoked the poor wife that didn't have any babies and made her fret. It just eats away at you. And they make you, here's why the devil loves this doctrine. The devil loves this doctrine. You would say, well, being sinless, how could the devil love that? The devil loves this doctrine of sinless perfection in the flesh because he can get you, or he thinks he can get you, to doubt because you, and hundreds of people have written us over the years and said, Pastor, I don't know if I'm even saved. I mean, I have an issue in my life. I've asked God to take it away, and I fall back into it. I try, and then I fail, and I hear these people telling me, oh, obviously you don't love God. Obviously, you know, you love your sin more than you love God. Obviously, it's obvious to all of us that you're not even saved. And so you start thinking, I don't think I'm even saved. Why? Because some guy told me that if I did something wrong after I came to Christ, then it's obvious that I have no God in me. Hagar did the same thing to Sarah. And here again, we have another woman in the Bible who through no fault of her own cannot have a child. Hannah, I mean, you figure if Elkanah loved her, and she didn't have any children, it's not because, you know. Sarah, the same way. She'd been married to the old man Abraham for years. Never had a child. It wasn't because she was abstinent. It wasn't because she didn't love her husband. God shut up her womb. Why? Why did God shut up Hannah's womb? Why did God shut up Sarah's womb? To show us that it's not by our own power and by our own flesh and our own will that we don't sin anymore. It's by God's grace to show His power. Here is a 90-year-old woman. And I don't care what century you live in. 90 years old is too old to be having kids. I can tell you that right now. I'm 48. And me and my wife, we look at each other and say, honey, you want to have some more kids? No. We have grandkids. They're fine. By the way, thank you to everybody wishing us well on the birth of Gwendolyn. She is so cute that I'm having her fill out a W-4 because I'm going to start. I'm going to put her on the payroll here just for being cute. That's what I'm going to do. But a 90-year-old woman having children, unheard of, never. Why did God do that? To show His power, not theirs? Would it be some miracle if Abraham and Sarah were in their 20s and she's having a baby? We don't go, how did that happen? We don't do that, 20-year-old people. We don't do that. But a 90-year-old woman, we go, that had to have been a God. And see, here's the thing. You need to get in mind. The sinless perfection people, they want praise. They want glory. They want people looking at them and admiring them on how godly they are. I saw a young lady, not trying to pass judgment on her or her lifestyle in any way or her family's lifestyle. You can tell that they lived a very restricted lifestyle. I don't have a problem with that. You could tell that they raised her in a very particular, very intentional manner. And homeschooled, which I'm absolutely 100% for. But then they took this daughter of theirs as a teenager and paraded her around in front of everybody with all of her many talents and all of her her mannerisms and everything like that. And countless numbers of people going up to her. Young lady, you're such a blessing. Oh, it's good to see how godly you are and how all this and that and the other. And they were looking on the outside of her. They were looking at what she was performing on the outside. And it's as if this young lady is going to be immune from doing wrong all the days of her life. And that's not true. Amish people have some major sin problems in their communities. I was reading, this is years ago, back in the 90s. Amish and Mennonite communities up in Canada, serious drug problem. Serious ones. They're not immune from sin. And you can go live in the bat cave and never come out and not be immune from sin. Martin Luther put himself in a monastery and took a flagellum and beat himself bloody every time he had a bad thought. Removed himself from women. He didn't watch TV. He wasn't looking at dirty pictures on the internet. He was in a monastery. Beating himself. Removing himself from any temptation whatsoever. And he hated himself. And he was, at one time he was mad at God. Because God had this ridiculous standard of righteousness that Martin Luther thought that God demanded him to live by. And he couldn't do it. And he hated himself and he hated God. Because he saw the righteousness of God in the book of Romans. He said, that's not fair. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And now Martin Luther is looking at the righteousness of God in the book of Romans, and he's going, wait a minute. It's not the standard that God is making me live up to. It's Christ's righteousness being given to me as a free gift, even though I did things that are wrong. And he got it. And I want to say something to you. Why did God wait till Sarah was 90 to give her a baby? Why did God wait until Hannah cried out unto the Lord in order for God to open her womb? Why? So that it would be obvious to everybody that their life was all about what God did and not what they did. I'm just looking through some emails here. Anyway, I'm welcoming your comments, by the way. If you think I'm nuts, let me do this. Does God in the course of our life remove us from sin? The answer is yes. How does he do it? How does he do it? Let's look at examples. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 23, okay? Dean, how you doing? Watching for the first time live, all right, from the Niagara region, southern Ontario, near Niagara Falls. Across the border from Buffalo. Thanks, Pastor, for your steadfastness. Wife and I love you and pray for you. Hey, thanks for that, Dean. I mucho apreciado. Okay, I appreciate that, all right? And Rick, well, I'm waiting for you to turn to Exodus 23, and I need to do that too. Richard, who says the starting times for the Pastor Mike online are contradictory. The Visit Bethel Church website, there's a new one under construction, and all of that will be fixed shortly. All right? Exodus 23. When God said to Israel that he was going to bring them into the promised land, God in his wisdom, and he says this twice to Israel, when he takes them into the promised land, he is not going to eliminate all of their enemies all at once. He's not going to do that. God knows it's not wise to do that. Exodus 23:30, by little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. That's the wisdom of God. He told Israel, by little and little. We say it differently. We say little by little. But it's the same in Italian. It's poco e poco. Little by little. Poco means little. And what that means, the reason why I know that is it's in music notation. Music notation, everything's in Italian for some reason. Like, well, they're the gods of music or something. Anyway, fortissimo means very loud. Forte means loud. Piano means soft. Pianissimo means very soft, okay? And when you're going to go from pianissimo to fortissimo, you're going to go from very soft to very loud. And it'll say poco a poco, which means we're going to go from very soft. And through the next six bars of music, we're going to go from very soft to very loud. That's what it means. Why? Because if you go from pianissimo to fortissimo, you're going to kill somebody. They're going to be listening to the sweet music, and all of a sudden, bah, 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 bah. That's why you can't listen to classical music in your car. Because you're listening to classical music, and you got to turn it way up to hear the pianissimo parts. They're very soft. And then all of a sudden, that composer goes from pianissimo to fortissimo, and then it's ba-da-da-da-da, and you got to turn it way down. Ah, I can't do that. My wife says, turn that down. Anyway, poco a poco, little by little, I will drive them out from before. I'll do it, God said. I didn't ask you or demand you that before I save you, you become sin-free. And I'm not demanding of you that you present to me your sinless state in order for me to keep you. God said, I am the one who conquered your sins. I am the one who will drive them out of your life. Think of your friends that you had before you came to Christ. Oh, they loved you, man, because you had beer and you had pot and you had all you had dirty tapes and you had all kinds of stuff. And then you decided you wanted to live for Christ and you were worried about what influence your friends were going to have in your life. And you didn't want to be the bad guy and say, I'm not having anything to do with you guys ever again because all you want from me is beer, beer, beer. You didn't have to do that. Poco a poco, little by little, all of a sudden now, your friends, they don't come around anymore. They don't write. They don't call. They don't ask you if they can come over and watch a dirty movie with you. They don't come over bringing their bag of marijuana. They don't come over. They don't come over. And they had a party and you weren't on the list. And you know what that was? That wasn't you that did it. God did that. He removed your old friends, poco a poco, little by little. He drives out the inhabitants of the land that are thorns in your sides. He did that. He said it again in Deuteronomy 7:22. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. God said, I'm not going to drive them out all at once. You do it little by little. I'll do it little by little. And the testimony of a true born-again Christian is not that immediately everything comes out perfect in their life. It's that over time, God drives out things in their life. And I've seen it. And as a pastor, I have to have patience with my people because God does. And I'm going to say this. I'm going to have as much patience with my people as I expect them to have with me and as much patience as God gives all of us. I'm not perfect. I'm a long way away from where I used to be, but I am not perfect. But I can see over time, little by little, God doing things in me, God doing things in situations around me, taking me away from some things or taking certain people away from me.
over time, little by little, it gets better every single day. Judges chapter 3. Let's see here. Don says, please, can you kindly put on your last Thursday talk show online on your usual YouTube section? I miss you. I thought I did. I'll check on that after today's show. Don, appreciate that. Tammy writes, hi, Pastor Mike. I just ran into this situation on Facebook last weekend on a Casting Crowns post. It was about what separates us from the world. According to Casting Crowns, it was our behavior to bad situations. When I added my view that it has nothing to do with us and only by Jesus Christ are we separated, I got slammed. I've even heard, thank you, Tammy, I've even heard the phrase, the idea, how is it? If there's a chocolate cake on the table and you're standing right next to the table and you're eating the chocolate cake, and if you take a step backward, now it's going to be harder to get to the chocolate cake, and you keep taking steps backward and you finding it very, very difficult to get to the chocolate cake. And somebody said, just think about if you sin one time, you are one step removed from God. If you sin the second time, you went back another step. You sin a third time, you went back another step. And you keep sinning and walking backwards, and it's going to be harder and harder and harder and harder to be with God or for God to do with thee. Or what. I've heard of that, and I'm just going, what verse is that? Where does that come from? Michael says, too many people profess Jesus Christ without understanding that we ourselves are. People don't seem to understand just how miserable, filthy, nasty, and undeserving we are and always will be while on this earth. Michael, yes. Whatever. What's the connection of sin and the synagogue? I'll have to look into that, and I'm not sure what that is. All right, maybe you can dig into it a little bit later for me. Judges chapter 3. Let me show you this. Brian says, you turn to Judges 3. Brian, I live with someone who tells me every day all day long that if I were a Christian, I wouldn't do this or that. You wouldn't say that or think that. Oh, wow. Boy, you surprised me there, Brian. Brian says, I live with someone who tells me every day all day long that if I were a Christian, I wouldn't do this or that. You wouldn't say that or think that. And I'm thinking, man, you can't be talking about your wife that way. But that's not what he's saying. He said, to be quite honest, it drives me nuts. He said, that person is myself. Thank you for reminding me of the true grace of God. Anyway, Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And look at verse 4. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now I want you to look at that. God warned Israel
warned Joshua. Joshua, when you go in, kill every one of them. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't let their sons marry your daughters, vice versa. Don't have anything to do with them. And they didn't do that. Joshua himself ended up making a covenant with some of these dwellers. And God had a purpose in it. He had a reason for it. Those of you who chastise and blast everybody for doing things that you think they shouldn't ought to do, and if they were really Christians, they wouldn't do and say these things. Like the guy that posted a couple years ago on Facebook, it's October, so you know, people, I don't do Halloween, I don't think you ought to either. This guy puts on there, if you have anything to do with Halloween, you are mocking Christ and it's obvious that you're not saved. And let me tell you something. I got a guy in my church. We just ordered tracks. I made a DVD last year called For Real. You know why I made it? He wanted something to give from our church to kids on Halloween. Now, he does not decorate his house with witches and ghosts and coffins. I did that one year. I had a guy in our church build me a coffin. It was the most awesome thing in the world because I got in the coffin and handed candy to little kids. I was a teenager. I don't do that anymore. I don't want anything to do with it. But he lives in a neighborhood where his door gets knocked on at least 100 times every October 31st. And when they come to his door, him and his wife are not going to come open the door and say, we don't have anything to do with Halloween. They don't do that. They give them a DVD. And we just ordered Chick Tracks for them. I think, I don't know which one it was, Trick or Treat or something like that. But they give them gospel tracks. Why not? That doesn't make them worshiping the gods and the devils. That has nothing to do with it. Here it is, sinners are coming to their door and knocking. And they're going to give them a taste of the Word of God. I don't have a problem with it. But this guy raised up his standard and dared you to violate it. I sent him a private message and I said, I don't remember the guy's name. I said, man, you can't do that. You can't tell people that they're worshiping Lucifer and hating Christ. You can't tell people that. So he unfriends me, blocks me, and then somebody told me what he was saying. Ah, Mike Hoggard, he's in the Illuminati. I thought he was. I just simply said, you can't set up a standard and judge everybody by it. What are you doing wrong? But here's the thing is, God always has a purpose and a reason for what he does. And instead of you looking down your nose at everybody that you think is doing things that you think they shouldn't be doing, and things that obviously if they're doing this, obviously they're not saved like I am. Number one, you're not sinless, perfect, like you think you are. Because how easy is it for us to tell a lie so often that we start believing it ourselves? How easy is that? I can tell you it's pretty doggone easy. And that's what you do. You tell a lie and you believe it, therefore it must be true, and it's not a lie anymore. Now you're sinlessly perfect and you don't do anything wrong and you can't wait until somebody does so you can nail them for it. And I'm telling you that even in a born-again believer's life, God has a reason even for sin in their life. God's reasoning for it. He told them, don't do this, and they did it. And then you find out, Judges 3:1, these are the nations which the Lord left. God could have driven them out, but he didn't. Why? Because, number one, he wanted to teach Joshua's grandchildren how to fight. How to fight a battle and win. How to get their tail kicked and learn from it. God wanted to teach them that. And number two, God left them there to prove whether Israel or not really were God's true people. And it's not the amount of sin that someone commits or the type of sin that someone commits. Because the Bible's clear. One sin equals all the sins. If you do one thing wrong, you've done the whole of them wrong. If a man offend the law in one point, he is guilty of all. So it's not a matter of how many sins a person commits or what type of sin. I've even heard this one. Well, you know, there's a difference in these gross sins, you know, like committing adultery and, you know, the little things like, you know, looking at the woman, trying to see down her shirt, thinking about it. That's different. There's differences there. And yeah, you don't have to worry about the, you know, the little ones, but the big ones now, that's what, you know, that's where I'm talking about. You're not saved. That's not in the Bible. And God said to Israel, we're going to prove whose side you're on. And the purpose, even in a born again believer's life, when they break and violate God's law, God has a reason for it. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. His purpose. And God says to Israel, I left them there. I'm going to teach you how to fight sin. It's just like your body learning how to fight infection. If you never are, confronted with a germ of any kind, and you live that way, you go out into a world that's full of germs, you're dead. Because your body has no ability to fight it off. I think you ought to wash your hands, you know, various instances in life. But we have in America, we have like a germophobia. We're afraid of having any kind of germ whatsoever. And I'm telling you, they're good for us because our body needs to learn how to fight certain things off. I raised my children, Lisa and I, we talked about it, and I was really hesitant because I wanted to withdraw and not let my kids ever have any touch with the world, no influence from the world, nothing. That was what I wanted. And Lisa and I, we talked about it, and I said, I'll try it. We didn't let our girls go running around town, be at the mall with boys hanging off them. We didn't let them do that. But we didn't necessarily try to shield them from everything in this world. Why? Because they're going to be presented with it one way or the other. And we felt, for us, that it was best that they be presented with it while they are under our protection and under our training. So they would hear something on television. And I would say, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. So now they've heard it. And now they heard Dad say, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this. And now they know how to fight this off. Well, listen, you're trying to tell me that. but I know what the Bible's not what dad says. I know what the Bible says because dad taught me what the Bible says. And this is what God's doing here. He is allowing those enemies inside the nation of Israel to teach them how to come to him when they have a problem, when they have issues. That's what he's doing. So here's the big question. Does God have a remedy for sin in a born-again believer's life? Or does God just simply say, yeah, do what you want? Because, you know, once saved, always saved means that I'll save you, but you can be a witch, you can be a fornicator, you can be a sodomite, you can be a drunkard. I know a pastor who would not let a member of my church have anything to do with his family because he didn't like our doctrine. He was a pastor, and he would not let a member of my church have anything, any contact with his family whatsoever. Once he found out that this person was from our church, would not let this person have anything to do with anybody in their family. And he was a drunk. I mean, he was a alcoholic drunkard who justified his own wickedness while he condemned our church. And we didn't do anything wrong. Does God have a remedy for sin in a believer's life? Tom writes in and says, good preaching, Pastor Mike. What you're saying brings to light what is truly going on when a person... Let's see here. Okay, I get you. All right. Brings to light what is truly going on when a person is slain in the... I had to read it for a minute to make sure. What a person is slain in the spirit. By being slain in your spirit, you are in agreement with your sinful flesh and killing off your inner man and in rebellion against God. God will eventually allow your spirit to be replaced with evil spirits, a house swept clean. I like that. Let's see here. Anyway, Lauren says, hello, Pastor Mike. A lot of believers do not go to the Lord's Supper because they know they're not perfect, but they do not look at Christ. They're also not told what the requirement is. As you look upon yourself, you will not ever attend. I'm having trouble reading it because the words are kind of jumbled around. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Here's God's remedy. In case you want to take everything I've said, mischaracterize it, misrepresent it, and say, here's my favorite saying about people on the internet. Mike Hoggard said, blah, 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 end quote. In other words, what he's really saying is, blah, 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 blah. And the truth is, I never said that, didn't intend it, didn't mean that, wasn't, those weren't my other words. Those were your words that you said that you wanted me to say, but I wouldn't say it. But you said that I really meant that, and that's why you think I'm wrong. Not by what I said, but by what you want everybody to believe I really meant. And so here, in order to, so that you do not mischaracterize, am I saying that as a Christian, you can do whatever you want to and God likes it? He wants you to do it? Are you saying that? Hebrews 12:5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Boy, that word just sounds painful, doesn't it? It sounds like it hurts. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, this is the way my mama would give it to me. Son, if you live through this, what I'm fixing to do to you, you'll be a much better person. Son, if I let you live past this beating, you will thank me when I'm done. And I never, after being lashed by my own belt from my mother, ever rolled over and said, thank you, Mom. I've been waiting all day for you to do that to me. Where have you been all my life? Never did I do that. I've done it since I've been an adult and since I've had my own children. And my mom says, having a little problem with the kids there, son, huh? Having a little problem? That kind of reminds me of a boy that grew up in my house back years ago. Mom, I'm sorry that I ever acted this way. Yeah, I figured you'd come around one of these days. And that's what he said, if you endure chastening, if you live through it, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the father chasteneth not? Now, here's what I want to ask you. You sinless perfection people. If you say that God makes it that you never sin, or God just commands that you never sin, and you live in a sinless state, why would God even have to write in here about chastening a son that he loves? Why would he have to do that? If God brings you, if God upon salvation or sometime after that, he gives you complete victory over every evil thought, deed, word, glance, impulse, yearning, God gives you complete victory over all of that. Why would he say that he chastens you because he loves you? Why would God have to chasten you at all? Why would God even have to give us the doctrine of chastening in the Bible? Wouldn't it be just better for God to completely eradicate all sin and all impulses and all urges out of our life just by, they're gone? Why would he have to chasten us? Why would he have to tell us that if you don't endure the chastening, then you're a bastard? Why? It doesn't make sense. So it's clear to me that when you come to repentance with God, and he has given you of his spirit, the spirit of his son, crying, Abba, Father, God knew for a fact that he was not then removing you from all sin. He knew it for a fact. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? You know what he just said here? If God didn't chasten you, you're not a son. I'm not done. The band always shows up right when I'm not ready. You guys get out of here. Leave from, hey, go on. Turn that music down. That's more like it. Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you back? I got to back up. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. You know what you're really saying when you say that you don't sin anymore? You're saying God never has to chasten me. I don't give him a reason to. You arrogant, there's a word that follows it. It's actually in verse 8. And it's exactly what you are. A bastard and not a son. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Let me ask you a question. As soon as you were born of your father, did you not sin after that ever? We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. I always did like that one. Now, make sure when you spank your children that you're not angry. I'm going, why? Kind of takes the fun out of it. I'm jesting for their pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So here's what it's saying. You say that you don't sin. And if you sin, you're obviously not saved. You're not a Christian. Whereas God said that the way to be a partaker of his holiness is through chastening. Chastening for what? Sin. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And I'll tell you, it is. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make... Oh, and I can tell you, my mom got me so hard one time, my legs were shaking. It was hard for me to walk. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. That's the word of God. So does God just let you do whatever you want to? And, well, you're not going to get all the rewards in heaven that I'm going to get, because I didn't have a TV. And I didn't listen to that music. And I don't do this. And I don't do that. And I don't, yeah, there's a lot. I don't do those things. And so God's going to give me much better rewards than he is you, obviously. That's not what the Bible says. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about your sin problem if you're saved. God will take care of that. I promise you he will. It's like when I got my driver's license. Now, Mom, don't worry. I won't be running off going to parties. And my mom looked at me and said, I'm not worried. And I know for a fact you're not going to go running off to parties. And I went, okay, yeah, I get you. Your sin is not your responsibility. And let me kind of make sure I say that the right way. Once you gave it to God, God, here's my sins, here's my life, here is everything that I am. You take it because I made a mess of it. God's got it now. And when he gets ready to, he's going to pull out a rod and he's going to get you with it. God told David concerning his son, he said, I'll chasten him with the rod and the stripes of men, with the rod of men. I found something about Solomon and his life that God did to him because of his sins. And it is exactly what God told David. It was the stripes of the children of men. I looked at that and I went, God, that's your Bible is 100% right. I'll tell you there's several different ways, God, and this may be another topic. How does God chasten us? Number one, he uses a rod. What is the rod? It's the word of God. You know what good preaching does? You know what good, hard preaching does? It chastises sinners. That's what it's supposed to do. You're supposed to, preacher, listen to me. You're supposed to take the word of God and use that rod of correction on your people. Why? And by the way, you better do it in love, because if you do it in hate and anger and arrogance, they'll know and they'll run out on you. You know what I think? I think this is why God does not make preachers stop sinning once he calls them to preach. You know why? Because they can't ever look down their nose at sinners anymore. Because they're one of them. God put it in the law that before a priest could go take a sacrifice from somebody and offer it for their sins, he had to offer one for his first. Why? Judgment always begins at the house of God. Preachers, it starts with you. You start being honest about the rottenness that really is in you. You would be amazed at the revival that it would bring about. Well, if I told them the truth, I might lose half my church. You'd only lose the people who think they're better than everybody else anyway. So what have you lost? Nothing. What are you afraid of, preacher? No, you don't have to tell them every nasty, dirty thing that you did. But I tell my people, how bad my wicked, nasty flesh is. I don't try to hide it. God won't let me. Preacher, I want to encourage you. The next time you get ready to take a rod after your people, make sure God used it on you first. Okay? Don't just preach things that you're not guilty of. Preach things that you are guilty of. That's a good preacher. Gotta go. Love you guys. Appreciate you. And God'll take care of you. God'll deal with you, bud. I ain't worried about it. God'll take care of you. To all the sinless people, I say you're not. Okay? But God's got a remedy for it. He loves you. He wants to drive it from you little by little. Let him do it. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you later.